Okay, we have been going through this journey of Israel's history for quite a while. This is actually the 45th, could be 44th, anyways, message. Since we started on this journey on the biblical history, not including the book of Genesis and such like that, but just as we've started into Samuel and going through that. And so we've been looking at this quite a while, and this is just an extension of us going through the whole Bible as a whole, looking through the book of Genesis, and we've through the Pentateuch as a whole. We've then moved into Joshua and Judges and Ruth, and then into the Kings with 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. And we've spent a long time now looking at the life of David, and there's much written in the Word of God on the life of David. And we know that David was considered a man after God's own heart. And then we also saw, though, that David was a man. He wasn't just a man after God's own heart. He was a man. And he struggled with his flesh. And so he followed after his own flesh and his own desires and went after Bathsheba. And God gave him multiple opportunities to turn away from that. And he didn't. He continued on that journey and to the point of murder, that he murdered Bathsheba's husband. And we saw the struggles that he had as a father with his sons, and how his own sons wanted to kill him and to usurp his authority. And it hasn't been a pleasant time. And so now we've come all the way to this final moment in David's life. He's on his deathbed, we know that. And now we come to the very final act of David, and that is his charge to Solomon, at least the final act that's recorded for us to read about. And we see his charge to Solomon. And it's going to be a charge that is twofold. First of all, there's going to be a spiritual side, and then we're going to briefly go through the secular side of the charge as well at the end. But this is probably one of the most favorite passages for me. There are a lot of favorite passages for me in the Word of God. But as I teach every year up in Canada with the men, this is a recurring theme for me. David and Solomon really are something that is very poignant for us as men. And so, you know, you ladies, you're included here, but men, I want you to just really think about what's happening here. And then what happens between Solomon and Rehoboam, his son, Rehoboam. And so, you know, you go from David, the man after God's own heart, who was the shepherd in the field, who God called, and as a child, as a teenager, he slew Goliath. Just marvelous stuff. To this point, we're now 40 years reigning, and Solomon is becoming his king, and he's going to give this charge to Solomon. And we're going to, after the new year, we'll pick this back up and start looking at Solomon. We're going to take a break and start next week. We're going to start looking at the impact of the incarnation. Thank you. The impact of the incarnation over the next 4 or 5 weeks through the month of December, looking at 1 John. But we'll pick this back up with Solomon, and it's sadly not going to be a joyous study. I mean, we instantly think joyous study, but it's not. It's not a joyous study when we get into Solomon. And it's again a lot of the stuff that was from David. And as we see this, so much of this is do as I say and not as I do. Do as I say and not as I do. But you all know the cliche very well. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. The things that we do, guys, speak volumes over everything that we say. I can teach and I can say all I want, but if my actions aren't consistent, then what my kids remember, what's inculcated into their life, is my own actions. And so my kids clearly aren't perfect, and it's all Marcia's fault. No, but I joke, but don't we as believers, as individuals, as humans, want to do that? It's all somebody else's fault. You know, Adam, what is this that you, it's the woman you gave me, God. Eve, what did you, it's that serpent you made. It's not my fault. It's always somebody else. But I know that I'm going to stand before God for my own actions and for every word that has proceeded out of my mouth. And yet, this passage is so important because what David is going about to say here in just a few verses is so true and so important. I mean, what a charge that he's going to give to Solomon here. If only Solomon would heed it. But we're going to find out that he doesn't. That's sad. But we'll save that for another day. The importance is, for us, is how critical this message really is, men, to us. And for us to teach with our lives, not just with our words, to the next generation. Does that make sense? I can't change what I've done, but I can change where I'm going. Does that make sense? And people see that change. I mean, I've got to believe in my family, extended family, that was something that was huge in my extended family when Marsh and I first got saved. It was just a fad. It was just we went down south, you know, one of those kind of things, and it would soon pass. But it didn't pass. In fact, it became more fanatical, you know, in us. And God transformed us. And I have to believe that people saw that. And it spoke a whole lot louder than the words than we might have been seeking to proclaim. So let's look at this spiritual charge that Solomon gave to that David gave to Solomon, his son. The essence of that charge, as you see up here, is what? Be strong and prove yourself a man. Be strong and prove yourself a man. How simple is that? I mean, be a man. Now, the question is, though, what kind of man? How do you define a man? We talk about it a lot. How do you know when you are a man? I can ask each of these guys here, you know. I mean, we talk about that different times, you know. How did you know when you were a real man? The sad thing is, many times that's being defined by the world, you know. I mean, is it when your dad gave you a drink? Is it when your dad kicked you out of the house? Is it when your buddy said, you know, whatever? And so how do you know when you're a real man? A real man. Now, one thing I know is the first thing is that to be a real man is going to take what? Courage. It's going to take strength. Exactly right. That word, chazak, means encourage, strengthen, or harden. It's the same word, honestly, that is used of Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Oh, strengthened. It was strengthened against God. See, again, now we're going to talk about the focus of this, but the fact is, to be a real man, especially in our culture, in our day, as it has been throughout the millennia, to stand against the culture of the world, it's going to require you to be strong. Great courage. You're going to have to stand, be strong and courageous. Isn't that what Moses told Joshua? The message hasn't changed. Be strong and courageous. Stand against the flow of the world. Even if they're going to throw you out on the doorstep, huh? Out on the highway. Because God hears the prayers. Amen? And so, to be strong. Well, to be strong in what? Be a man. Literally, I don't know why it says prove yourself a man in there. In some version says show yourself a man. But literally, the only word there is hayah, which is the word to be. And literally it says, be encouraged, be couraged, be strong, be a man. Be a man. I want my guys to get it. If you're not standing for Jesus, if you're not standing for God, if you're not walking in his ways, which we're going to talk about in a moment, you are not really being a real man. Because you're not standing. You're not standing for what is right. You're letting the world blow you by. We got to go to the ocean this week. Got to be in the ocean. It was warm. It was awesome. I didn't take swimming shorts. I had to fold my jeans up over to my knees, you know. And it was awesome, you know, look for the shells and stuff like that. But as I'm standing there, you know, Marsh is yelling at me because you never turn your back to the ocean. Anyways, I had my back to the ocean. And so, but how cool is it when the waves come in and you know, and you're planting your feet, right? And because you know it's coming, you know, and how fun it is to stand against the, but it's not fun when you're standing against the torrent of the world. It's fun when you're going down to the ocean and you know it's coming in and you're there for fun and it, you know, it's this kind of cool stuff. Oh, it blew me over just a little bit. I'm going to go back. I'm going to do it again. But every day, the tide comes and it comes and it comes. And it beats against the rock, and it beats against the rock, and it beats against the rock, and it beats against the rock. And it doesn't stop. To be a man of God takes great strength. I wish I could tell you that I was stronger than Superman. Sometimes I think that's why we have all these X-Men and superheroes and stuff like that. We ought to be those men. That's what God has called us to be. Women, it's no different for you. Just here, it's be a man. But you have got the same struggles. When you go to the mall and everybody wants you to, you got to do this. God's word talks about a godly woman. That the beauty is not one with the adornment on the outside, but it's one that's on the inside. And to be able to stand against what the world is declaring to you and say, no, this is what God defines as a real man. This is what God defines as a real woman. And so David says to Solomon, very simply, be strong, be a man. Now, how does it play out? Two sides. The substance of the charge. It says, Shamar Mishmaeth, okay? And it literally means guard the guardianship. Okay, literally it comes from Shamar, and I wish Charles was here, that he wasn't in Kuwait right now, because I'm so excited, because he remembers the two key words from Deuteronomy as we were going through Deuteronomy. Does anybody else remember them? Well, no, okay, that's the, okay, yes, Shema Israel Eloheinu Adonai Echad, so that comes from the Deuteronomy 6, the Shema, but Shema and Shamar, and so is the message that was continually given. To hear and to keep. To hear and to keep. Shema and Shamar. Shema vat Shema, if you want. And so to hear and to keep. And this is the same word, Shamar, to keep. Okay? It's the same word that Adam was told in the garden. He was told to tend it and to guard it, to keep it, to protect it. And so Shamar, keep. And then you see Mishmereth, really is Mish Shamar, and if you, again, remember this enough, if you're kind of gleaning some of this Hebrew a little bit, that Mem in the beginning means with, okay? So to guard with guardianship, to protect it with protectorship, to keep it with keepership. You can coin that one, put that in the dictionary. Anyways, to guard it with a guardianship. You have been given a special task. Remember last week we talked about how that as stewards, we have the word of God, and we're supposed to be faithful as the stewards of the treasure that God has given to us. It's a guardianship. You have been made in the image and likeness of God. You have been given the treasure of His news, of His truth. And again, the waves are what? Crashing against it, beating against it, seeking to erode the foundation all the time. But we have got to be strong and courageous and to be able to stand as men and to guard the guardianship by walking in the ways of God. Be strong, be a man. Walk in the ways of God, not the ways of what? The world. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And then he goes on, which is your reasonable act of worship. And he goes on, though, he says, and be not conformed to the world, but rather be ye transformed in the renewing of your mind. Why? It's so easy for us to become conformed to the world. And the word conformed there literally means to be changed on the outward side. But we're not supposed to be changed on the outward side to look like the world. We're supposed to be changed on the inward side to look like Jesus. But we're continually, I mean, we can go too far. I mean, I understand that. But the reality is, why are we dressed the way we're dressed? Because this is how they dress in our culture. Make sense? This isn't how they dress in other cultures. They wear robes sometimes and all this kind of stuff, you know? And if we were in those cultures, we would probably what? Dress like that. And so we get it. There's certain parts where we become accustomed to the customs of our land, right? Why are we going to have a bunch of turkey and ham or whatever else you're going to have in 4 days from now? Because that's what we do in our culture. We have turkey on Thanksgiving. Somebody decided that hundreds of years ago that we have, okay? And some of us have broken out and we have ham as well because we're Gentiles. And so we can do that. And you may have cranberry sauce. If you have cranberry sauce no other day, you have it on Thanksgiving, right? I mean, it's just so amazing when you think about certain things. Why do you do that? Why do we do that? Because it's what we do. Tradition, that's right. And so there's part of that's okay, but we're warned about the tendency that we have to do what we do because that's what the world does. And if you're going to serve Christ in true worship, then ultimately what you're going to do is totally sacrifice yourself and say, I want to be like Jesus and not like the world. I want to walk in the ways of God, not in the ways of the world. It's very simple. Is that really a desire of your heart? Do you want to walk in the ways of God as opposed to the ways of the world? Well, the second one, we're told to keep the word of God. To keep the word of God. To keep what God has declared in his word. David says to Solomon, and he points out four different ways that the word of God is declared in the Old Testament. First of all, he says, in his ordinances. Now, this is kind of interesting, as opposed to what we were just talking about. This is the word chukah, which means customs, appointed, appointments, or requirements, or literally just how things are done. Remember we just talked about that, the ways of the world and the ways of God? And the struggle is we do things what we do because this is just what? How things are done. Well, David then turns around and says, you need to do things like God says they are to be done. You don't do things like the world says this is how we do things. You do things like God says this is how you do things. Make sense? But how do you know how God says to do things? In his word. That's exactly right. You have to read his ordinances. You have to read his commandments. His mitzvah, commands, laws. I don't think I like commands and laws because they are restrictive. And I like to do what I want to do. That's sad, isn't it? How do we, you know, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do the things that I tell you? That's Jesus in Matthew 7 talking about ones who are coming before his throne. You know, some who say, did I not cast out demons in your name? Did I not do all these wonderful things in your name? He says, depart from me, you son of lawlessness. I never knew you. James tells us that faith without works is dead. James is also the one who talks in James chapter 1 about the perfect law of liberty. It is, I know. And so the concern is we don't like commands and we don't like law. We want the law to be destroyed, but Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill the law. And the law actually is a schoolmaster which helps us to understand what sin is. And if my ultimate desire, 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, right, is to be holy as he is holy, that means I should increasingly want to be what? Set more and more apart from sin. And if the law is that which exposes sin, then the law is not my enemy from that perspective. Unless I'm trying to what? Gain my own righteousness. Then the law is always my enemy. Does it make sense? Because the law continually exposes my sin. But if I embrace it as a schoolmaster, as a tutor, and that God uses it by placing it in my heart and my mind through the Holy Spirit, and he exposes my yuckiness, that I can confess that before him, and I can grow increasingly and be conformed, Romans chapter 8, verse 29, conformed to the image of Christ, that's my ultimate desire, to press toward the mark for the prize of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. His ordinances, his commands, his judgments, literally mishpat means, again, mem, with a judge. Something that happens with a judge. So what does a judge do? He issues rulings, right? And so this is something with rulings, okay? And so this is all talking about whose rulings? God's rulings, okay? So God has defined, so think about this from this process that David is talking about with Solomon, okay? And think Moses here, because we had no written revelation until Moses, right? And so God gave Moses how things ought to be done. And then he recorded them as commandments, right? And then people would come to him and they would ask about this, and then he would give them a what? A ruling, how it was to be done. And then finally, his testimonies, which is that which has been recorded. Literally, it's like a court case, okay, and the witness is on the stand, and you have the stenographer, and what's the stenographer doing? They're recording. They're recording the testimony. They're recording the witness of an individual, and that's what this word means, okay? It's literally to record something. It's the witness, the testimony. And so now we have that which has been what? Recorded of the witness and testimonies of God. We have it. It's written down. We don't have to wonder anymore. There's no oral tradition from that perspective. God has declared, God has decreed, God has given rulings, and God has had it written down, recorded for us to know. Does it make sense? And so David says to Solomon, if you're ever wondering what you're supposed to do, it's been what? It's been written down for you. It's been recorded through the mercies of God, through the grace of God. He has placed his testimony in a book. Now, we have more of it than Solomon did. To whom much is given, much will be required. Do you think Solomon was going to be required for what he had? How much more so the Solomons of our day, huh? Well, he goes on then in this, and he points back to, if you would, Deuteronomy chapter 17. So if you would, keep your finger there in 1 Kings 2 and go back to Deuteronomy 17. Because in Deuteronomy 17 is a very poignant passage talking about the king and what the king was supposed to do and not do when he became the king of Israel. Deuteronomy 17. In verse 14, it says, when you come into the land which Yahweh Elohim, Yahweh your God, is giving you, and possess it, and dwell in it, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are round about me, you shall surely set a king over you whom Yahweh your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as a king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Isn't it kind of interesting as you think about the rules for our presidency, how it applies here, huh? Okay. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For Yahweh has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or the left, and that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So David refers back, I believe, to this passage. And he tells Solomon, look, you need to go back and you need to understand the ordinances, the commandments, the judgments, the testimonies that Yahweh has given, that you may be able to be prosperous in your kingship, in your reign. And so we come back into this, we see, very simply, there are three do nots that the king's not supposed to. The king is not supposed to multiply horses and chariots. The king's not supposed to multiply wives. The king's not supposed to multiply gold and silver. Okay? Well, what are those things? Well, very simply, we know those things as the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes. See, God in his word is consistent. There are three major breakdowns for sin. The horses and the chariots. Why would you want those things? To have the what? Most powerful army. To be the most powerful man in the world. God says, don't worry about that. Why shouldn't he worry about chariots and horses? Because God will protect us. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. God is the one who brought you into the land. God is the one who delivered all these people into your hand. God is the one who will what? Protect you. When you begin to trust in your chariots and horses, you no longer trust in God. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Again, that goes against the process of the world, doesn't it? Because according to the process and ways of the world, we should have what? The biggest army. The guys with the biggest army will what? Will win. It's not what God says. You shouldn't multiply wives to yourself. Now, we know all the way back in Genesis, you know, Jesus told us that from the beginning it was not so. God made one man and one woman, okay? But here, God, in that culture where they would have potentially multiple wives, God gives a very pragmatic, practical reason why he shouldn't multiply wives. He doesn't say, because I said so, right? What does he say? Because they will turn your hearts away from me. Do not multiply wives to yourself. They will turn your affections elsewhere. We're going to see this stuff in the life of Solomon. That's lust of the flesh. Guys, we struggle with that. Ladies, you struggle with it, but it's lust of relationship. Not necessarily lust of the flesh, but it's lust of the relationship, which is the same thing. Okay? And so finally, it's the lust of the eyes, the gold and the silver. And ladies, that's the going to the mall and having the Iwanas, you know? And so window lusting. So lust of the eyes, wanting more and more of what this world has to offer. And so David says to Solomon, be careful of these things. Well, there's a positive command that's there too. God tells the king to write himself a copy of the law and to read it daily. He was supposed to personally make himself a copy of the law. Now, I don't say this to be prideful. I really don't. I've taken this, and I haven't been very consistent with it. Every once in a while, I pick it back up and I do it. I have been writing myself a copy of the Bible, okay? I'm not very far into it. But you know what? It is really a great exercise. I think I've done Genesis and then Matthew, Exodus and Mark, and Leviticus is where I'm at. And so it's a great exercise. I'm doing one for the other, so you know I'm not just stuck in the Old Testament. But to understand the importance of the Word of God, that every word is important to God. If you want to learn something, you read it. But you can go in one eye and out the other, right? So to make it better, if you read it and you hear it, okay? If you see it and you hear it, it's even better. But much better is if you see it, hear it, and write it. And that's why sermon note sheets, why they're there. Because the reality, not because I feel like I'm so more important, but reality is when there's interaction going on and people are writing and people are paying attention, people are interacting with things, they learn better. Okay, it's all about us being interactive with the Word of God and learning His truth from His Word. Okay? And so, God tells the king, now think about this, God tells the king to write a copy of the law, a personal copy, and to do what? How often? Daily. Now, if it was important for the king to do that, let me ask you a question. Do you know anybody who are considered to be princes? Not princesses. But princes. you and I. We're royalty. We're joint heirs of Christ. You are, once you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are adopted by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, which means you are now a joint heir with Christ, which means that you are royalty. If this is important for royalty to do, don't you think it's important for us to spend time daily in His Word? Now, they didn't have the privilege of having it on the shelf. If he wanted to have his own copy, he had to what? He had to write it. Is it that important to you? I mean, Chuck was sharing with us in Sunday school about when he was in Russia years ago, and they were standing on the street corner holding up the Word of God, and people came by to grab it. They wanted it so bad. And then they bring back whatever they had to give them as a gift back. We have numerous copies of it. How much of a treasure is it to us? Or do we just, I can read it whenever I want to read it. You've got to be reading it every day. That's what our Father has told us to do with the book that He's written to us, to read it, to be in it daily. The consequence of the charge, that you may what? Prosper. That you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you go. That you may prosper in all that you do, wherever you go. Now, that doesn't mean making money. That means being prosperous in the kingdom of God. Do you want to be prosperous for the glory of God? That Yahweh may fulfill His word. Ooh. That Yahweh may fulfill His word. That almost sounds conditional, doesn't it? If you don't do these things, then what? It's not necessarily true that Yahweh will what? Fulfill His word. Ouch. You know the history of Israel. We're going through it. Is there a king on the throne of David right now? Literally, physically. There's not. Why did that stop? Disobedience, rebellion. They began to worship other gods. They failed to keep this message. And God, in His grace, extended and extended and extended, and finally He said, it's time. Now, did it take God by surprise? No. So before that was ever happened, He gave us all these covenants and all these promises so we knew what was coming. And Jesus once again reign on the throne of David. God hasn't forsaken His people, and He hasn't forsaken His covenant. Does that make sense? However, in the temporal surroundings of it, He has what? He doesn't have to fulfill that part. He doesn't have someone sitting on the throne of David right now because of their failure to obey. There are consequences for our actions. There are positive consequences that you may prosper wherever, whatever you do and wherever you go. But there are negative consequences. If you choose to rebel, if you choose to sin, if you choose to disregard what you know to be true from God's word, then He can do what? He can let you go your own way and let you experience the consequences of those who walk away from God. Because He's a loving God. In Hebrews chapter 12, He says, whom He loves, He what? He chastens. Well, quickly, we come to the second part of the charge. And it would be really nice if David would have stopped right there, wouldn't it? We'd have a final good taste for David, you know? But He gives a spiritual, awesome charge to Solomon, and then He allows his flesh to jump right back into it. And He says, moreover, you know about Joab. You know about this son of Zeruiah, you know, and what he has done and all this kind of stuff. And so I want you to bring Joab's gray hair down in bloodshed. Don't let him go to the grave in peace. And again, it's a reminder of David's unwillingness to deal with justice, to stand firm in the truth of the righteousness to shift responsibility to somebody else. Think about this. In the end, what is he doing? He's asking Solomon to take care of something that he wasn't man enough to take care of himself. Prove yourself a man. Be strong. Prove yourself a man. Do my job for me. How sad is that? How poignant it is to look in the mirror of God's word sometimes, though. And to ask ourselves, do we do that? Do I do that? Do I command my boys to be strong and to be a man when I'm unwilling to do the same? Now, there is a point where this is straight. I'm being honest with you. I mean, I got saved, you know, as an adult and stuff like that. And I tell my boys, look, I know that I struggle in certain areas. And I may get on you in those areas as well. But it's because I don't want you to struggle with what I struggle with in my adulthood. I want you, because it's easier as a teenager, as a child and as a teenager, to be molded and to be made into the man that God wants you to be. And I just got to be, I'm straight out. I want you to hold me accountable. I want my kids to hold me accountable, politely, respectfully, because I am their dad. But I want to be held accountable. I want to grow in the grace and knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to be conformed to the image of Christ. I know that I'm very rough behind the edges in so many areas, okay? I know that I have all that trash of my past that continually I fight against, and the Lord is continually sifting through me and transforming me. But I have such high aspirations for my boys and my girls, okay, to be godly in this day and not have to struggle. And so with the things that I struggle with, but the fact still holds then, I need to what? I need to be willing to continually be transformed and prove myself a man. I need to be the man. I am the man. Whether I am or not, I am the man. Does that make sense? And that's what you got to see. It's what definition of the man is it? We look out there and we see the absence of what? Fathers. Do we wonder? And we certainly see the absence of godly fathers. And do we wonder then, why do we see what we see out there? Barzillai. So remember Joab, don't, you know, take it out on him, take him, get his blood. But Barzillai was nice to me. He was good to me. So what? So be good to him. Make sure that you take care of. Now, this is important. It is good to bless those who have been a blessing to you. So I'm not trying to diminish this. But as it is opposed to Joab, and then in a moment, Shimei. You know, we're going to bookend the graciousness to Barzillai with what? With killing. Barzillai was a phenomenal blessing to David. When did Barzillai come about? Right after Absalom, when he's fleeing from Absalom. Barzillai is an older man. He comes and he feeds all the men who are with David. I mean, must have been a rich man. Fed them all. And when David comes back, Barzillai comes to greet him. He's excited. And David says he wants Barzillai to be at his table. And Barzillai says what? No, just look, I'm old. I'm ready to die. If you want to bless me, let me go back to where my kin is so I can die with my family. But please, it's Chum something. He says, but take Chume and let him sit at your table, okay? And always, I hate to tell you why I remember, but if you remember Speed Racer, the monkey, his name was Chum. Anyways, so, so that's how I'm remembering it. Anyways, so he says, but bless him. Let him be at your table. And so David says, I'll do that. And so he says to Solomon, continue it. And then finally, he talks about Shimei. Shimei was the descendant of he was a Benjaminite. He was came and was a relative of Saul who mocked David and all this kind of stuff. And Joab and his brother, Abishai, wanted to kill him. And he's, oh, no, you sons of Zariah, man, you're always about blood. You're always about blood? You're always about blood when David wants you to go for blood. Anyways, and so, and then we're coming back. Shimei comes back and says, oh, you know, forgive me. Oh, you know, da, 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 da. And so, again, they wanted to what? Kill him because he was worthy of death. And David said what? No, no. Today's not a day of killing. Today's a day of... And so he forgave him. Remember we said back then, or did he? Joab and Shimei are a picture of what bitterness will do to you. It never leaves you. It continues to eat away at you. And you will always want their demise. You always want their death. And so, Jimmy, we talked about, right? What should you do? What did Jesus say we should do? Pray for them. We pray for enemies and for those who despitefully use us. But David struggles and wants them to die. Now, is it justice for Joab to die for the things that David had declared? Yes. Would it have been just for Shimei to be executed? Yes. But it would have been just if what? If David would have done it. Now it's just a vendetta. Do you get it? It's just a vendetta that's based upon bitterness. It's not a vendetta that's based upon justice that wasn't carried out. And so I have to ask myself the same question. Are there individuals who I harbor in my heart toward ill and not toward good? Are there people that I would love to see hurt? Maybe even killed. Rather than blessed. And as we talked about in Sunday school, is there really somebody who is too hardened for our God to reach? How awesome would it be to see some of these people that we would like to see destroyed come to know Christ as their Savior? And you know what would happen? The way they think, it would all change. And all of a sudden, they wouldn't be so yucky to us. That's what God calls us to do, to pray for kings and all who are in authority, that we may live a peaceful life. Because God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's his desire. Do my desires mirror the ways of the world or the ways of God? David called for Solomon to walk in the ways of God, to walk in the word of God, if you would. And yet his life didn't match his message. And so I have to ask myself the question, what does my life mirror? Not just my one on Sunday. You guys have hopefully the one on Sunday and the one on Monday are the same. But in too many places and too many times and too many churches, there are two different people. The person on Sunday is not the same person that there is on Monday. And so I'm talking about your Monday person. I'm talking about your Tuesday person, your Friday night person, your Saturday night person. Does that person match the ways and words of God? Or is it matching the ways of the world? Men, how are you doing at being a godly man? Not just being a man, but being a godly man. To which of the selfish traps are you prone? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Do you, if you could, multiply chariots and horses to yourself? Would you multiply wives? Would you multiply gold and silver? What is one area of your life in which you need to become stronger? Just one area. There's probably lots of them. But if you just pick one, and you put it before the Lord and said, Lord, I know this is an area where I need to be strong as a man or as a woman of God. Help me. Help me to be transformed, to walk in your ways and not in the world's ways. Is there a need then to change the way you think and therefore change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness. You alone are God. There is none else. Your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts beyond our thoughts. And yet, Lord, we desire to walk in your ways. We desire to think like you think. But we know that that can only come through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Spirit, which you have promised to do by your great mercy, by which you've saved us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be mindful to be in your word and in your presence on a daily basis. Lord, we can be in your presence throughout the day. Lord, help us to be there. Lord, I thank you for the testimonies today of speaking through your people. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be diligent in reading your word, digesting your word, and having that become such a part of us that wherever we are, whatever we're doing, that the truth of your word would be brought out by your Spirit for your glory. Be magnified. Help us to be men. For your glory, in Christ's name, amen.